This evening, what I want to do is simply look at this wonderful psalm. Psalm 2, it's a really well-known psalm, and I think it's a real blessing. And although this psalm was written thousands of years ago, I just think it's so relevant in the day and age we live in today. Now, the psalm itself doesn't tell us who actually wrote it. But if we turn to the book of Acts, where it's quoted, it tells us that David wrote it. So if you go to Acts chapter 4, verse 25, it says this: "Who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things?" Can you see there? It's quoting Psalm 2. So we know that David is the one who wrote the psalm. Again, we don't know the exact context of the psalm. We don't know the occasion on which it was written, when it was written. But it could relate to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 7 through to 9. When David, King David in the Old Testament, he captured the city of Jerusalem from the Jebusites. And David made it the head of his kingdom. And consequently, as a result of that, the kings and the rulers around him, that surrounded him, opposed the anointing of David as the king of Jerusalem. Now, that may be the historical context, we're not 100% sure, but it seems to fit in here. But the psalm itself looks beyond King David, and it speaks of all those who oppose the anointed king, and that is King Jesus. So if you go back to Acts chapter 4, you'll see the context here, where it's quoted in the New Testament. If you look at chapter 4, verse 25 to 27. So verse 25 to 26, he quotes the psalm. "Why do the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ," or against his anointed. It's saying Christ here. And verse 27, it says this: "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together." So what he's saying here is that Christ is God's anointed king. Just like David was God's anointed king in the Old Testament, Christ is the fulfillment, and he's the anointed king. And now he's been opposed by the Jewish authorities. And he quotes here opposed. "Why do the nations rage?" And it talks about his crucifixion, and how Herod and Pontius Pilate and the Gentiles opposed the Lord Jesus Christ. So what it's saying is the rulers, when Jesus was crucified, they opposed him. So this is how we are to understand this particular psalm. Yes, it speaks about the historical setting of King David in the Old Testament, that the people, the kings around him, the rulers around him opposed him, being the king of Jerusalem. But the fulfillment of that is that God's anointed Messiah, King Jesus, is opposed by authorities and rulers and kings throughout history. And that's how we'll consider this particular psalm. The psalm very neatly divides up into four parts. Verses 1 to 3 talks about God's anointed king who is opposed. Verses 4 to 6 talks about how God derides and mocks those who oppose him. The third section, verse 7 through to 9, talks about God's decree or God's ruling. And lastly, verse 10 to 12, talks about God's calling or his summons to his enemies. So let's have a look at these sections one by one. So firstly, verses 1 to 3, God's anointed king is opposed. So let's just read verse 1 to 3. It says this: "Why do the nations rage, and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" What's he saying? David was God's anointed king. But the kings around him, the nations around him, opposed him being king in Jerusalem. And they counseled together against the Lord and against his anointed king David. But of course, as we've already said, on another level, it speaks about those who set themselves against the king. And that's Christ, God's anointed king, God's Messiah, the chosen one, the Lord Jesus. And we've read of that in Acts, Herod, Pontius Pilate, and others. It happened in the early church, amongst the apostles. People opposed the preaching of God's word. We see that in the book of Acts. And it happens today as well. Why do the nations rage? That word rage is like the raging of the sea. It's not at rest. There's a raging against Christ. The word nations, why do the nations rage? Speaking here of the Gentiles. And for us today, it's talking about unbelievers. So can you see this? It's all around us. There's this unrest. There is this raging against God's anointed, against Christ. Just look at the world around you. Look at the Western world. Can you see? All around you there's this unrest. There's this raging against God's anointed, against Christ. We talk about political correctness. And this basically means that you're not allowed to say anything in the public arena that's going to offend people. And of course, what that means for us as Christians increasingly, that we won't be able to say Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through him. People don't like that. It's not politically correct. You'll be viewed as being narrow-minded and arrogant, and you'll be blacklisted. This is happening all around us in the Western world. The nations are raging against God's anointed, and it's becoming harder and harder and harder in the Western world, even. But I talk about freedom to preach the gospel, and the day will come when it'll be hard to even preach in the public arena. There is a raging of the nations. The rulers of the world set themselves against God's anointed. I don't know if I've shared this before in the church. I just can't remember. Maybe I have. But many years ago, I was asked to speak for an organization, a Christian organization called the Christian Medical Fellowship. And this is made up of doctors who are Christians. And they asked me to do a talk on Hinduism and Sikhism and how to reach them. So I did the talk. They must have found it helpful because they told me to write up the talk so they can put it in their magazine. So I did that, they put it in their monthly magazine, but then the Hindus got hold of it, and they were extremely upset. And they said, how could this reputable organization, the Christian Medical Fellowship, endorse this crazy, radical pastor? We're talking about me. And, because I wrote in there that without Jesus, Hindus are lost. And this wasn't meant for Hindus, this was meant for Christians. But they got hold of this article. And it got me into a lot of trouble. I had reporters phoning me who wanted to interview me, Hindu reporters. And it went around the world in India. If you put my name in and put Christian Medical Fellowship on YouTube, sorry, not on YouTube, on the internet, on Google, you'll see some of the backlash. But anyway, it blew over. 2 years later, a friend of mine, he phoned me and he said, "Have you read India Weekly?" I said, "I don't read India Weekly." He said, "You better go and get a copy of it. You're on the front page." And I thought, I'm on the front page? Anyway, I went to the shop with a hoodie so nobody would recognize me. And I bought India Weekly. And this is the very copy. And by the way, that's not me. That's a Bollywood actor. But next to him, here you are. Hinduism false row. Protest over peer's defense of anti-Christian remarks. Front page. This is my moment of fame. I hit the front page. You can read it afterwards. What happened? What happened was this. There was a debate in the House of Lords on the laws of blasphemy in this country. Now, the laws of blasphemy only apply to Christianity. But the Hindus and the Muslims and others say, look, it should apply to everyone. And so the Hindus, what they did was they took my article to the House of Lords and they said, look at this crazy pastor. This is what Christians say about Hinduism. And therefore, the laws of blasphemy should apply to Hindus as well. And then one of the peers, one of the lords, he read my article and he said, well, this is just someone making unpleasant remarks, but he's not really telling any lies about Hinduism. That was it. The Hindus went absolutely berserk at the peer. And I don't know what happened after that. I just kept my head low, and I think the whole thing just went away. The point is this. It is so difficult these days to say anything about any religion. There is a raging against God's anointed. If you look at the media today, have you not noticed that there's a bias against Christianity? Whenever Christianity is spoken of, usually it's portrayed as a negative thing in the media. So whenever there's something about a pastor, they don't really talk about pastors, they talk about vicars and priests. Obviously we don't believe in that, but that's how they portray Christianity. And usually when they mention Christian leaders, usually, Christian leaders are very narrow, or they're child abusers. That's the way we are portrayed, very negatively. But when they talk about gay people, it's like they are portrayed in a positive light. They're lovely people. They're loving people. There is a raging against God's anointed here in the West. Tim Farron was a leader of the Liberal Party, and he's a born again Christian. And there was a witch hunt against him. They asked him, "What do you think about homosexuality? Is it a sin or not?" And it put him in a really difficult position. In the end, he resigned. And he said, "It is impossible to be a leader of a political party if you are a born-again Christian. The reason is because there is a raging against God's anointed. Not only that, take a look at some of the things that are happening on a moral level and on an ethical level. Biblical principles are being slowly eroded in this country. There's a raging. Look at verse 3. Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. In other words, there's a desire to throw off the restraints, the morality, the ethics of Christianity that has influenced this country for many, many years. Many of the laws in this country, certainly in this country, were based on the Ten Commandments, which were good and helpful and moral for people. But there's a resistance to these things. There's a resistance to the sanctity of life. Therefore, abortion. Oh, it doesn't really matter. You know, we're just getting rid of some cells. There's a raging. There's an unrest. Euthanasia is back in the public arena again. Esther Ransom, I think she's dying of cancer. She's a very popular celebrity. And now she's saying, I don't know what type of death I'm going to have. If my death at the end is painful, I want to be able to take my life. Commit euthanasia. And now the politicians are saying, yes, well, that should be, you know, let's debate this once again. There is a raging against God's principles. Take the Eastern world. There's a rise in Islamic fundamentalism. Can you see the rage and the anger of some fundamentalist Muslims against Christianity? In their mind, they want to kill Christians. In some countries, you can't function, you can't choose what you want to be. You have to follow what the state tells you. In the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, you can only be a Muslim. And if you convert, then there are implications. Take Eastern mysticism. It's extremely popular. Yoga in this country. Meditation. Westerners are embracing this thing. There is a rejection of Christian thinking and practice. Take India. In some states like Orissa, Gujarat, there is a backlash amongst Christians, Pakistan, Middle East. Can you see here? Psalm 2, talking about David, but in a broad sense, you can see it says, why do the nations rage? And the people plot a vain thing. Brother, sister, there is a raging against God's anointed, against the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, God derides and mocks those who oppose him. This is verse 4 through to 6. So the question is, how does God react when the nations oppose his anointed king, the Lord Jesus Christ? Does God worry about it? Does God tremble? Is God fearful? Is God weak? No. Look at verse 4. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. God laughs. This is the only time in the whole of the Bible where it talks about God laughing. It's not a laughter of joy. It's a laughter of derision, of mocking his enemies. It's a laughter of contempt. It's almost as if God looks down at the nations that rage against his son. And he scoffs at the rulers. Verse 4b, it says this. The Lord shall hold them in derision. And God will judge them. Look at verse 5. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. God shall judge. His wrath will be poured out one day in the final judgment. They shall be judged and they shall be punished. But not only in the final judgment, but now as well. Brother, sister, why do you think things are happening the way they are happening in the world today? Wars in Ukraine, in the Middle East. It's affecting financial markets and economies. We had COVID. Why? It's because people have thrown off God's principles and restraints, and therefore there are consequences. People suffer. Look at the consequences when there's immorality. People lead immoral lives. Remember AIDS, the epidemic that killed millions around the world? Why do you think today there is so much mental health issues amongst people? You know, a report came out just recently, and it said the people who suffer most with mental health problems are not the elderly, not the middle-aged, not those who are mature. It's young people. Young people. In our day, young people were carefree. They couldn't care about anything in the world. You just played and enjoyed life. Now young people are suffering with mental health problems. I am not surprised. Because we are raging against God's anointed. We are going against his principles. Brother, sister, there are consequences. If we cannot preach and share the gospel with people, there will be consequences. Because people's lives will not be transformed. I remember in one of our home groups a few years ago, Paul Barnes came and he brought a young man with him. His name was Rick. And he shared his testimony with us. And he told us that his parents were alcoholics. I think they were on drugs as well. And this is what he grew up with. And he ended up on drugs as well. And he was homeless. And to cut a long story short, he was converted. And he became a Christian. And his life was radically changed. Look, if people aren't hearing the gospel, if there is a raging against God's anointed, and the gospel is not going through, how are people's lives going to be transformed? How will then society change? As Christians, God changes us. We become better husbands and wives and children. We become honest. We become good workers. We become law-abiding citizens. But if a nation opposes God and his anointed, believe me, if biblical principles are eroded, then there will be consequences, socially, morally, mentally. God judges nations. They will feel his wrath when there is a raging against his anointed. Look at verse 6. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. See, God mocks, doesn't he? And he says, yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. I am God. I will fulfill my purposes. The king shall rule. He shall establish his kingdom, and nothing and nobody will oppose that. God will save his people. And those that turn against him, he will judge. So firstly, God's anointed is opposed. Secondly, God mocks, he laughs at those who oppose him, because his anointed will rule and he will judge. Thirdly, verse 7 through to 9. God's decree or God's ruling. Now here, God's son speaks of what God says to him. Look at verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, today you are my son. Today I have begotten you. We know that this probably may have been said when King David was anointed as the king at his coronation. It would have been said of him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. But in relation to Christ, what does it mean? If you turn with me to Acts chapter 13, verse 32 and 33, 32 to 37. I'm not going to read all of it, but just read verse 33. It says this: God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm. You are my son, today I have begotten you. This passage talks about the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We know Jesus is God's son. He died and he rose again. And we know that this is a declaration that Jesus has risen and he's God's son. This is a declaration. This was confirmed at his baptism. Said today, he said, you are my beloved son. It was said at his transfiguration. But now here in Acts, he's saying, I have begotten you. This is saying Jesus died, he rose again, and now I'm publicly declaring at his resurrection to the whole world that Jesus is my son. Look at my son. He has conquered death and he shall rule over the nations. Go back to Psalm 2, verse 8 and 9. Ask of me and I'll give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. He's saying he shall rule. Jesus shall rule. He shall save people from all nations, from the ends of the earth. This is great encouragement to us. The world opposes God's anointed. There's a raging against God's anointed. But we are called to go and preach. And God shall save. He shall break their stubborn hearts with a rod of iron. And he will save. But finally, he leaves some instructions for those who rage against him right at the end. Those who rage against God's anointed. What are the instructions to them? He calls them. He summons them. Verse 10 through to 12. Now therefore be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. What is he saying here? those that oppose him. And is there anyone here today? You oppose him, you're not a Christian, you're unbelieving, you're not born again, you're not convinced Jesus is God's anointed king. You haven't come to Christ yet. He's not king of your life. He's saying to you, be wise, be wise. He's saying, serve the Lord with fear. Talks about rejoice with trembling. Come to him today. Stop fighting against him. Stop opposing him. Stop raging against him. If you try to fight against God, you will not win. You'll only be judged one day at the final judgment. But if you want to escape that final judgment, what must you do? Verse 12, kiss the Son. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. What is this talking about? Subjects would kiss the hand of the king as an act of homage and respect and submission. This is saying, stop opposing Jesus. Stop opposing God's anointed. Submit to him. Bow down. Pay homage to him. Worship him. Acknowledge he is God's son. Believe upon him. Believe that he died for you. Stop being an enemy. Be reconciled to him. Be a friend. And you will be forgiven. Heaven will be yours. Your life will be changed. You'll be a new person. You'll be blessed. Look at verse 12. The end. Blessed are all those who put their trust in him. Isn't that wonderful? From a raging person who rages against God, from being a restless person, you could end up being a blessed person if you come to the Son and kiss him, bow before him, acknowledge that he is Lord, pay homage to him. You'll be blessed. Amen.